Teach us to pray. That's what the disciple wants to learn. How do you do it? He is asking something that is similar to what we all have done in our lives. We have asked to be taught things. How do you ride a bike? Someone has to teach us until we can catch on to it. Help us learn. How do you learn to jump rope? Well, I still don't know how to do that. I guess nobody taught me the right way, or I'm just not coordinated enough to do that. But anyway, all through our lives, how do you talk to a girl? Or the opposite, how do you talk to a guy? These are things that we wonder about. How do you learn to be a teacher? How do you learn to be a mechanic? How do you learn to be an attorney? How do you learn to be anything? Well, we have to study. We have to be taught. And so this disciple turns to Jesus, and apparently he has recognized something in Jesus that he cannot do or has not experienced. Lord, teach us to pray. And significantly, I think, the way that Jesus responds is that he, as I shared with the children, does not say, okay, here's the method. You have to do it right. He doesn't say, go to a quiet place by yourself. He does say in other places that you aren't to make a public display of your praying. Let it be between you and God. But he doesn't tell the disciple, find a comfortable spot, concentrate, meditate on God and all that God has done for you. He doesn't say, make a list of the things that you're concerned about in life so you won't dare forget something that you want to address God with. He does not say you close your eyes, you bow your head, or whatever. To tell you the truth, I think some of the most meaningful prayers that I have made that I remember when I felt the closest to God was when I was driving in the car with my eyes wide open, but just talking to God about something that was really on my heart, as if God were sitting in the seat next to me. It doesn't matter about that. The method, the way. What matters is what we understand about what is going on and who this one is that we are praying to. And that is exactly what Jesus is lifting up to the disciples in this passage. Now, this Lord's Prayer, particularly as we find it in Luke as opposed to Matthew, is extremely brief. Did you ever think about how long it takes to pray the Lord's Prayer? I really had not. And so I timed it this week when I was preparing for this. And if you pray in an unhurried way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In that way, you complete the prayer in under 30 seconds, right around 30 seconds. Jesus is not telling us to pray some long, extravagant thing. Jesus does not care about how beautiful our language is, how stimulating and exciting our metaphors might be. Jesus is calling us to simply relate to our Heavenly Father. You know, when you think about it, the most significant things that we ever just say to God or to another person. When it comes down to it, we use the simplest language. The simplest language, that's what conveys what is deep within us. I love you. I forgive you. I will always care for you. You can trust me. None of that is long and drawn out. What is basic, what is simple, what is vital to life is expressed in this simple language. And this is what I think Jesus is trying to express when the disciple says, teach us to pray. It's open your heart. Let your heart meet God's heart. Father. Now, that is so significant, we take it for granted. But Jesus is expressing in the best way that he can to people that this is about this deep and profound relationship, the closest thing that we can imagine. This is the one who has given us life. And just like an earthly parent, father or mother, who loves so deeply because they have given life to a child. And nothing can explain that. So that is how we are to think of God. A lot of times, you know, people have trouble with father because our fathers and mothers, our human fathers and mothers, are not always the way that they need to be, ought to be, should be. Sometimes our relationship with a parent or both parents is a very painful one, very tragic one. Some people do not have a relationship with the parent. But Jesus is expressing that which belongs to all of us. The one who is the source and giver of life, who would reach out to us, who loves us in a way that we cannot comprehend, and loves us forever. Father, hallowed be your name. It's an expression of the holiness of God, the otherness of God, that which is beyond human comprehension. Father, hallowed be your name. And then the next phrase that we find here, and in this version of the Lord's Prayer, it is expressed in simply three words. Your kingdom come. That's what Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. It's not just about the heart of God, but it's the heart that is to begin to grow and develop within us a passion for God's way of going at life, a passion and a deep desire for this promised reign of God, for that day when all of creation will be whole, when all of creation will reach the fullness of what it's to be, when no one will be hungry, when no one will be suffering, when there will be a true, deep peace on earth, when the love that we have for one another, the relationship that we have for one another, is that deep, profound love for the neighbor that we are unfortunately so able to communicate many times. It is the longing for that, the prayer, the passionate prayer, your kingdom come. And then we have simply three more things, very basic, very simple. We are to pray for our daily bread. We need food to eat. We need the basic things in life. That's what's important, the basic things. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. See, that's the spirit that we are called to have in our prayer, the spirit that we are ready to forgive. And finally, do not bring us to the time of trial. And I think essentially what that means is to guide us in the pathway. Don't let us stagger off the path. Guide us in the way that you would have us go. Strengthen us in time of temptation. And guide us when we are confused. Lead us ultimately to where you want us to be, Lord. It is such a basic, fundamental prayer. These are the things that are important. Now, the next things that follow in this section, I think, are Jesus's commentary on the prayer, and specifically Jesus's commentary on who God is, who it is that we are relating to. The parable here, unfortunately, is confusing, and it's confusing largely because of one word in this parable that is extremely difficult to translate. We aren't exactly sure what this word means, the word persistent. But let me share with you this parable. It's that familiar one where it says, one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, "Hey, I need to borrow 3 loaves because another friend has come to me, and I have to feed him, and I don't have any food in the house. Let me borrow three loaves. And can you imagine a friend saying to you, "No, the door's locked, I'm in bed already, and I've got my children in bed with me. Go away." And then it finally says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." And that word persistence is the King James Version that's gotten carried over in the New Revised Standard Version. And in other contemporary versions, most other contemporary versions, it's handled a different way. Because the idea of persistence is you gotta keep asking. You know, no matter how many times you keep asking, if you keep it at it, God's going to respond. But that's exactly the opposite of, I think, what Jesus is saying here. There is only one other place in all of what we recognize as being spiritual writings in Christian scripture that this word occurs. And that's in the book of Sirach, which is in the Apocrypha. It's in the Protestant church. We don't recognize that specifically, but anyway. In that particular passage, that place, it is used to express how ridiculous it would be for someone, I should say, how shameful it would be for a man to marry a woman because of her money. That's a no-no. That's in the Apocrypha. Now, if any of you guys have married women that have money, you know, take some solace in the fact that we don't recognize that as official scripture. So, So you're let off a little bit. But in that time, you know, that was a shameful thing. You know, was this guy too lazy to work? He's going to do that? Yeah. It was shameful to marry a person just because of their money. And that's a wise thing anyway. But what this is then saying, I think, is it is talking about what is the right thing to do and what's not the right thing to do. And you remember we said last week that there was this strong cultural and also religious teaching that we were always to respond to the stranger, the foreigner, the visitor in their land. And so what this is essentially saying, I think, is that though he will not get up and give it and respond because of the friendship that is experienced between these two, he will do it because he knows that's the thing that he is to do. That is the right thing to do. And so he will do it because of that sin. He doesn't want to be seen as acting in a shameful way. It is the right thing for him to respond to this hungry one, this person in need. And what Jesus is expressing in this passage, and we see clearly in the next passage, is about the character of God. If you then, being human, know how to do this, would respond to do the right thing, how much more? How much more is your Heavenly Father going to respond to your prayers? This is what Jesus is saying. So much greater than any human experience. And that's what we find in this second section. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. But you know, we hear those words and sometimes we wonder, if God loves us so much, why doesn't he answer every prayer? We've been there, haven't we? We've known prayers that were not answered. We've had times when it's been a good thing that we've been praying for, and that prayer is not answered. Now, there are a lot of answers given. People have different things. Sometimes it's said that, you know, God cannot answer every prayer. Sometimes we pray for things that we should not have. Sometimes there are conflicting prayers. If a man or woman prays that someone will love them, maybe that other person is praying that someone else, that they will love them, you know. Whose prayer should God answer? Nations, Christian nations, have been at war with each other, both sides praying that God will be for them and bless their loved ones who are in danger. Sometimes there are those conflicts. The truth is larger than that. There are other powers at work in the world. And to tell you the truth, the world is not the kingdom of God yet. There are people who hate, people who do bad things. And the world is not structured in the way where we can cure every disease. And if it were true that God would, all we had to do was pray and God would answer every prayer in that way, and no one would ever get sick, no one would ever pass away and leave room for someone else in the world. To me, I don't know the answers to all this. I don't think any of us does, because we are not God. We don't understand how everything works. We are like children who are beginning to grasp things about life, but we've only been around for a handful, a few thousand years, and this incredible gift of consciousness, of life, we don't know all the answers. What Jesus says to us is, trust me. Trust this love. That's what Jesus came to share with us. That's what he gave his life for. God is like a loving parent. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Something evil, something destructive, something that hurts life? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's a very interesting shift here. The promise that Jesus makes is not specifically for the response of what we've asked for. It is the Holy Spirit. Even in the other version of this, in Matthew, it's not exactly what is asked for. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? In other words, that it will work out. You will be blessed by the goodness of God, ultimately. And what Jesus is saying here, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is another way of saying the gift of God's self. How much more will God give the gift of himself to you? That's that promise that you are with him always, the gift of himself. You cannot maybe know what direction to go. Put your hand in God's hand as a child would do, and trust. And God will not let go. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit, give himself to those who ask him? You know, sometimes we lose heart. We don't have faith. Things happen. It strikes us. We wonder. That's natural. Remember Jesus on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus, we see in his humanness, he asks, why has he been forsaken? Could he not count on God in this moment? But what we find is that God blesses him. God has not let go. God brings him resurrection, which not only changes his life, but the world's life. It stands as the promise to us. When it comes down to it, it is a matter of trust. Jesus says, trust me. Trust the promise of God. Trust the promise of God. You don't have to keep knocking on the door of heaven so that God will hear you. because the door is already wide open. Wide open. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you? The word of the Lord.